Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, 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 hello. This is the No Chaser Show, and you are talking to the co-host of the No Chaser. That's me, JT. Jerry Taylor is my name. The number to call in is 347-637-3220. We do have a chat room if you'd like to join us with the chat room. When I say us, we do have a host, as you know, be Mac Williams, and we do also have a special guest, but let's bring in our host of this show, No Chaser, Mac Williams. Welcome, Mac.
Welcome, Jerry. Thank you. I appreciate it. Appreciate it. Glad to be here for another week of working hard and being able to come in here and put and get a show with another great guest.
Let me
first say that our sponsor is Trinity Web Solutions. Trinity Web Solutions has any of your solutions for any of your needs for online, for your presence or your business. If you go on over to TrinityWebSolutions.org, you will find anything and everything you need for anything you need online. That being said, we have one of my, I should say, a very close friend of mine who, even though we're close, we haven't seen each other in years or talked to each other in years, but I consider her like a sister to me. Miss Sylvia Crawley Milbury, is that how you say it?
Milbury, yes.
Milbury, I said it right. Good, because I know you said I'm smart if I didn't. But Sylvia Crawley Milbury is a really good friend of mine, good woman of God, and is the and what probably most impressed me about her when I met her was that she was the first woman ever to dunk in a professional game. And I just wanted to say on my show that Wikipedia, you got it wrong. NBA, you cheated. You didn't have it. She's the first woman professional because I looked it up and I researched it. So, without further ado, Sylvia Crawley's on the show. Welcome, Sylvia. We would love to have you.
Thank you for having me, Matt.
Yep, I wouldn't have it any other way. I'm glad you're here. For the rest of the time that we're here, we're going to interview you and give you an opportunity to talk about some things maybe that are close to your heart that you want to get out there. You don't post often on Facebook. She's one of my friends on Facebook. But when you do, it's always something thoughtful or thought-provoking, and I respect that about you. I don't know. My earliest memory of meeting you was, and I was telling, in fact, I was telling, I think I told you, Jerry.
Mm-hmm.
I told you the thing that got me was, I remember, and I'm going to see if she remembers this. You remember when you had, you had something at Steubenville High School when Jerry Stackhouse had just came out of high school. No, just came out of college, I'm sorry. And from North Carolina, you had him down. And I remember seeing that man jump over, what was it, three or four guys? You had him in the gym. I remember that was a shutdown. But that was a good thing. You had a woman's game, I think, and everything down there. Do you remember that?
Yeah, it was my basketball camp at Steubenville High School.
That's right.
And we had an all-star game on the last day. And just to draw more people other than girls basketball players, I wanted to involve the entire community. We had, at halftime of our all-star game, we had a slam dunk contest where we could get the guys involved. And the winner of the slam dunk contest would go head-to-head with Jerry Stackhouse.
That's right.
Well, when we got there, I forgot that one of my very best friends was a high jump champion from Ohio State, Otis Winston, who in his mind to this day thinks that he won the slam dunk contest against Jerry Stackhouse. But I actually had to stop Jerry because they were going back and forth and he was getting ready for the draft and I didn't want him to get injured at my camp in Steubenville. Days before the draft, so this hilarious story.
I remember that. They did go back and forth. I remember that now. When you say they went back and forth, I said, you know what they did? And you was like,
yeah,
no, stop.
Otis jumped over me standing straight up at 6'5" and
oh,
got a
wow.
standing ovation.
Yeah, that
wow.
I think that would have went on and on. I think, you know, if he'd had the contract, I would have been interested in seeing that rematch if he'd had a contract and to see that go back and forth, because I think that would have went for a long time. But that would have been really, really great. But that was a great camp. I remember that was a, that was one of the first times I knew who you were, because it was funny. When me and you met, I think, if I don't know, you know, when you get to your 40s, you just start forgetting stuff. And
it was at Millsop. I met you at Millsop Community
That's
Center.
Right, and you were playing. And I was probably running my mouth. And we were playing. Were we playing against each other?
I think we were.
Okay. But I remember when we became friends, we did go down to, if I'm not mistaken, I think we went down to the court down in Wintersville and ended up playing somebody or playing or something like that. I think we played a few things outside of Millsop. But, yeah, I talked some trash. But, yeah, man, this girl almost tried to, she swears she dunked on me. I don't remember her dunking on me, but I remember her going
did.
Up pretty. You did?
I dunked on you.
Well, my question, when you say you played against each other, was this a mixed game?
Yeah.
I was the only girl. So it was
okay.
All guys.
The only girl. That's right. Yep.
And
she
rolled up on a Saturday, and my cousin Jeff Lyons invited me.
Mm-hmm.
I was like the secret weapon. They would, you know, pop out this girl, and everybody would say, oh, you know, she's just a girl, and they would pass all the balls to me.
Oh, yeah.
And so I went one Saturday, and I saw this little guy just talking so much trash, but he wasn't scoring. I was like, who is this cat? And they were like, oh, that's Mac. Don't pay him no attention. And he was like, you better ask somebody my name. You better ask him my name.
Oh, yeah.
Like,
I remember.
What
that.
Is his name?
Oh, my God. That's the funniest story. And she's right. That was one of those days I was off. I was like, oh, God. And she didn't say nothing. She just played. She just kept her composure and played. Like I said, she was the first girl I ever knew that could play with guys. And I was impressed. But I couldn't let the guys know that, because I was like, man, forget y'all. But I was like, man, she can play. Like she can really play. And until I saw Sylvia, I didn't even think that girls could play with guys. Not that I was chauvinistic, but when you grow
yes,
up.
Yes, you were. Yes, you
no,
were.
Don't even try, Jerry. When you grow up in Detroit, you don't exactly grow up seeing girls coming on basketball courts. I just didn't grow up that way.
So
it was something I had never seen before.
Right.
And I had never seen a girl that did play basketball that I ever thought was, okay, she's good, but she's good with girls. Or she not, you know, and that was just me, but it wasn't chauvinistic. It was just based on ability. But when I saw her, I was like, she can shoot.
How often did you or when did you start playing with guys there, Sylvia?
I used to go to, we have a park called the Ball Field in Steubenville.
Yes,
right.
Sir.
And I used to go there, and no one would pick me up. I would call next, and then by the time I got up, everyone would quit. And this started maybe about 10th grade was when I always wanted to play with the guys, because you could never roll up to a court where there were 9 other girls playing.
Right.
Or we would just play pickup. And so
right.
I knew in order to get better, I was going to have to somehow emerge myself with the guys.
Mm-hmm.
And they were afraid because they felt like they couldn't play rough or they didn't want to hurt me. They all had respect for my game and what I could do against girls. However, they were unfamiliar with it, you know. And so one day I had one of my friends, Michael Jett, you know, he picked me up on his team. And, you know, I got to play, and no one passed me the ball, so I had to get a rebound and a put back and smack the backboard, you know, and get everybody to say, ooh, before they would start to pass me the ball. And,
exactly.
And that's how it started. They started having leagues in Weirton, West Virginia, and it was all guys, just kind of rec league, and I wanted to play. And so I went to the guy who was running it, and I was just like, you know, how come, you know, what about the girls? We don't have anything for us. And so he was like, let me run it by my board. And he really didn't have a board. He just wanted to think about it. And he came back, and he was like, you know, it's a guys' league. That's in the rules, and all the guys feel uncomfortable. I said, let me see the rules. Come to find out there weren't any rules written down. And so I just wouldn't let it go, and he let me be on the team. And there were a bunch of guys that were like, you know, we'll pick her up if you let her play, you know. But there were people from the tri-state area, Ohio, West Virginia, and Pittsburgh, that they weren't familiar with me. you know, being on the court. And
right.
So, I mean, it finally happened, and then after that, it was really good for me to come back home to Steubenville, and I would occasionally see, like, a Tawana Bennett out on the court with the guys, and, you know, it's not uncommon for you to go to our High Shaft Community Center in Steubenville, Ohio, and see a girl kind of playing with the guys, you know, but unfortunately, I had to be the pioneer from that, and you know, often felt discriminated. So that's why I started trash talking, because I wanted to tap on the ego of guys so that they would play me hard. You know, like they would just let me shoot. They would let me shoot the ball. They would let me make my move because they didn't really want to hurt me. But if I started talking trash and their friends started saying, ooh, and I scored on them, then they would say, okay. So then people started trying to block my shot, and they were coming at me hard. And all that did was make me better. So my philosophy was, if you score on me, you're supposed to. You're a guy. And you're going to make me better. And I'm going to score more points and help my team win a national championship. But if I score on you, you got scored on by a girl. And I'm going to talk trash and make you look bad.
Yes, sir. And she can talk. And she can talk with the best of them, too. Well, actually, there are three. Oh, go ahead. Go ahead.
So to this day, my husband is in the military, and I go on base, you know, a couple times out of the week, and I still play with guys. I still elbow them. I still talk trash, tap on that ego, and I just moved here. Now they all text me when they're playing, like, hey, we're playing at such and such club. You're going to be here 9 o'clock on Saturday. I'm like, I'm in the bed. Leave me alone.
Well, that's amazing because, like I said, the thing I know three women, that I know personally that can play with guys, and I've always been impressed. The first one, I have to say, and now I'm going back in my mind, I have to say, I can't say Sylvia's probably the second. The first one was actually my aunt, I don't know if Sylvia ever heard her name, but she went to Steubenville. Her name was Mavis Johnson. It's Mavis Turner now, but that's my aunt. And I used to watch her at the ball field play with boys. That's why when you said ball field, I was like, oh, yeah, I forgot about the ball field. You know, I go by there every now and then when I go home, when I go down that way. And it's just really funny because I remember her playing with guys, and Mavis was tough. And then when I saw, you know, Sylvia, I was like, man, he's going another one. But I had never met one that actually played pro. And I was like, oh, shoot, that was a whole nother story. And then, Jerry knows Baby Shaq. His wife, well, actually, they got married today. I meant to tell you that. Congratulations, Shaq. If Baby Shaq is listening right now, I just want to say congratulations today on finally marrying the damn girl. Anyway, all right. He got married today. So, but his wife, Danielle Payne, played at Kentucky for 4 years. And so she could play. So I know three personal that can do it. And all of them I consider to be somebody who's very impressive, who could play. Because I always thought if you could, once Mavis did it, I thought that was like, okay, I see that. That's cool. You know, I'm amazed, yeah. But then when Sylvia came along, I was just like, I just couldn't believe she was that tall. I was just like, Jesus, she's really, really tall. Because I remember when Wiz did that. Wiz did bring you down. I remember Wiz did bring you down. Wiz is always cheating anyway. But anyway, so that's
so
my
Sylvia,
man, though. But
so
anyway,
Sylvia, did you top out off at 6'5", or did you grow some more, or what's your actual
line
right now?
No, I graduated high school at 6'4", and today I'm 6'5".
Okay.
Wow.
So I can actually remember being 6 feet in the sixth grade with a size 12 shoe.
Wow.
So I was taller than the girls,
Ooh.
The boys, my teachers, my mom. Yeah, I was big.
Wow.
Let me ask you, how did you feel? Let me ask you this, and I guess from a girl's standpoint, did you ever feel before basketball? I don't know how long you've been. How long you actually? When did you start playing? Like, when did you really start? I know you said you played, but when you were in school, did you feel out of place or anything like that when you were in school because of your height or your size?
It's funny because I posted on Throwback Thursday, I posted a picture of me at at a prom or a ball or something like that in high school, mm-hmm. but I was in the 11th grade. And this, I can recall that this was the moment where I realized, wow, I am tall. Prior to that, my friends never made me feel like I was too tall or was that tall, because once you know me and you get used to me, I don't seem as tall to you anymore.
Mm-hmm.
So all of
That's
my friends,
true.
We all grew up together. So I was growing right before their very eyes, and they didn't realize how big I really was
mm-hmm.
until we dressed up at the ball,
mm-hmm.
and I had on heels, and everybody else had on heels, but I was just standing head and shoulders above all the guys, all the girls, and we took this picture, and all the girls are lined up like in front of me, but you could still visibly see me. And I remember thinking to myself, oh, my gosh, I am really tall. And I think that's when it hit me. My parents did a really good job of getting me involved in a lot of activities where my height was seen as something positive. So I started dancing school at age 2. I took tap, ballet, jazz, and acrobats. So I was very flexible, very limber. And I did recitals in front of, like, thousands of people as a 2-year-old. And the rest of the 2-year-olds, they had their mom on the side of the stage because they wouldn't get up there and do it without crying, without being able to see their parent. My parents were in the stands, like maybe 20 rows back, screaming, "Go, Sam!" And so I was literally born on stage. I'm the youngest of 3. And so that just made me very outgoing, very bold, very comfortable in front of crowds. I think it was God's way of preparing me for what I was going to do later in life. And then I started modeling at age 5. So that got me into just kind of fashion and being a girly girl. And I'm a daddy's girl. My best friend for like 32 years is a guy, Will Walters from Steubenville, Ohio. And I'm really close to my brother. My brother and I are 8 years apart. My sister and I are 10 years apart.
Okay.
So, you know, a 10-year difference. When I was 7, she was going to college at 17.
Mm-hmm.
So I really didn't grow up too much with my sister. So I was closer to my brother. So I was a tomboy, but I was heavily influenced by my sister, who was very girly. And because I was into modeling, so I was that type of tomboy who was climbing trees with a dress and my fingernails polished and bangs and earrings.
Wow.
But you know, I've always been able to relate to guys. I've always been into things that guys do, but I was always very girly. So I kind of was in the middle, you know, just when I started playing basketball, we put our hands in a huddle, and my nails would be Connecticut Cranberry. And, you know, in basketball, aggression is hot. Like, you got to be tough. You got to be rough. You know, here my nails are polished, and I got a lip gloss. And they're like, you come here to look cute, or you come here to play. And so it was really hard for me to kind of balance that out. But because I was so tall early, I really got over people's opinions. I mean, I wasn't held captive of other people's opinions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you're 6 feet in the sixth grade and you're wearing high water pants, you get over people staring at you and talking about you very early.
So
because of that, I just became uniquely me. And so here I am on the court. You know, I'm now playing in the WNBA, and I've got my lipstick, and I've got my nail. I'm sponsored by OPI nail polish, you know. Very different from Jerry Stackhouse, you know. They've got different kind of sponsorship.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sponsoring vacuum cleaners and nail polish and stockings, you know. But it just taught me to just be free to be who I am. People are going to talk about me. They're going to stare at me. I might as well give them something to look at.
Well, I got a question for you. You come out of Steubenville High School, and you go to the University of North Carolina. How did that happen?
Oh, my. I actually joined an AAU basketball team in Urbana, Ohio.
Mm-hmm.
And I might have played, and I had to travel across state. I had a little hoopty car that I got for my birthday when I turned 16. And so I would drive, you know, literally 3.5 hours for practice in Urbana and drive back home after practice.
Right.
And so sometimes I would stay in Columbus so I can go back and forth on the weekends. But I probably played about 5 or 6 games, and North Carolina saw me playing an AAU basketball game.
Wow.
And after there was a dead period in July, there's like a dead period where coaches can kind of, you know, write or whatever, and
mm-hmm.
the word had got around that North Carolina was interested in me. I start seeing them at, you know, all of my games and stuff, and so I quit the team. I was like, look, mission accomplished. I got me a look. My little hoopie can't keep going back and forth at night by myself. You know, I can't keep
mm-hmm,
doing this.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So eventually I had to leave the team. It was just a little too taxing for me. But by then, North Carolina found out about me, and coaches know coaches. You know, all of their friends are coaches. So the word started spreading about this little lanky, you know, 6'4 kid from Steubenville, Ohio, and I was very raw, but very athletic. I ran track,
mm-hmm.
I played volleyball and basketball, and so North Carolina showed up at my school one day, and they went to the office, and they wanted to know what my attendance record was. You're like, how many days of school did I skip? I was like, what? The guidance counselor was like, yeah, there was a coach from North Carolina who wanted to know what your attendance record was. I was like, did you show him? She's like, yeah, show them your records. They went and they wanted to know how many times I had been suspended from school. They wanted to know how many times I had gotten sent to detention. And I was like, what? They never asked how many points I scored. They're like, they know all that already.
Wow.
They're in here to check about your character and what type of person you are. And I was thinking, like, oh, my gosh, good thing I didn't fight that girl last week and give that. So I started getting very heavily recruited. And the coach from North Carolina, she came to my house for a home visit. And my mom and I were just talking about this last week. But my mom cooked for my dad pork chops, fried pork chops, fried cabbage, and cornbread.
Ooh,
but here's, you know, there's this white coach from North Carolina coming to the house, and she's like, she don't eat, you know, pork chops and cornbread. We're going to take her to Ponderosa, but I'm going to cook this for your dad so he'll have something to eat.
Mm-hmm.
So she's at the house, and my mom's got this pot of cabbage on the stove and a pork chop. The whole house smells like pork chops. And we're showing her, you know, photo albums, and we had this newspaper clipping on the refrigerator, and the coach was acting like she was reading the newspaper clipping, but she was sniffing the pot of cabbage. So we ended up going to Ponderosa, and that was like our best restaurant in Steubenville. We thought we were really doing something, you know.
Yeah, right.
And so later, when I ended up going to North Carolina, the first thing the coach said was, I sure was hoping your mama would offer me some of that fried cabbage. She said, fried cabbage and pork chops is my favorite meal in the whole wide world. Your
Get
mama
never
here. Offered me none.
Wow.
I said, what?
Yeah, you got a hard day.
My mom felt so bad.
I bet she did. I was like, you probably got a hard day. I got to run 20 laps just for that. You know, it's like, wow. Well, that's great. That's a great recruitment story. Who were the people that were on your championship team when you won the national championship? I can't remember.
First, let me say, when I went to North Carolina, they were dead last in the ACC. And
okay.
My dad was just like, what are you doing? Because there were other teams that were highly ranked that were recruiting me.
Mm-hmm.
But I chose North Carolina because the coach said, we're in pursuit of a national championship, and we're recruiting players like yourself and others just like you, and we believe it's going to happen before you leave, before you graduate.
Mm.
And I believed in that vision, and I believed in myself, you know, and I believed in the other people she was recruiting.
Okay.
And I took a chance, and I went there. So I played with every year our coach said, we're going to recruit over you. And if you don't get in the weight room, and if you don't work on your game and get in the gym and play pickup and work on your shooting, your ball handling, we're going to bring somebody in here next year, Sylvia. She's 6'8", and she's going to take your starting position.
Oh, boy.
And so, okay. And so they challenge, you know, I was very lanky, so they set a goal for me to gain about 20 pounds. It hadn't happened to this day. But I was assigned to the strength coach. His name was Bulldog.
Oh,
and his job was to just beef me and one little scrawny football player He was supposed to beef us up. And that guy graduated with the biggest neck, arms, legs you ever want to see, and I'm still the same exact size that I was 20-something years ago. So anyways, each year she recruited over us. So in comes Charlotte Smith.
Wow.
She replaced the four player. In comes Tanya Sampson. She replaced the three player.
Wow.
In comes Stephanie Yelton, who replaced the shooting guard. And then my senior year, in comes Marion Jones, who replaced the point guard.
Wow.
So if you didn't work on your game, you were replaced. That's and we knew it. We knew that's how it goes.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you sat on the couch all summer, it's your fault.
Wow.
And so the team got better and better and better. And by my senior year, we won a national championship with our record was 33-2.
Mm-hmm.
We won with 0.7 of a second left on the clock. We were down by two.
Wow.
And who was that against?
Louisiana Tech.
Louisiana Tech. Oh, yeah, they were a powerhouse. Yeah.
They were a powerhouse back then.
I'm a big fan of women's basketball. Women's basketball in the college and women's basketball, WNBA. I don't get to see too much WNBA, but I do watch – try to watch a lot of women's collegiate basketball. So,
yeah, we were in a tough bracket. You
mm-hmm.
know, we had a very tough climb to get to the Final Four,
mm-hmm.
and we were fourth in the nation, and we got a second seed. So we felt like we should have got a number one seed, and we were
mm-hmm.
put in the toughest bracket. So we played Connecticut.
Wow.
And we played them in New Jersey, which was closer to them. They had all their fans there.
Sure,
and that's when
absolutely.
They had Rebecca Lobo, they had
right.
Carol Walters. So they were on the brink of becoming a dynasty. They then replaced Louisiana Tech and Tennessee and schools like that.
Right.
Wow.
And so we played Vanderbilt, who had the sister of the girl who was supposed to replace me, the 6'8 kid. Her
mm-hmm.
sister was 6'10, and she played for Vanderbilt.
Oh,
she was an All-American center, yeah. And we played Alabama. They were really good back then. We played Purdue in the Final Four.
Wow.
And we beat La Tech for the national championship. And I will say that my coach, Sylvia Hatchell from North Carolina, yesterday just got her 900th win against my old team, Boston College.
Wow.
But she is the only active coach right now to do so.
Wow.
The only other two no longer coach, and that's Pat Summitt and Jody
right.
Conrath that coach
right.
at Texas.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Wow.
So congratulations
wow.
to her.
Oh, man, congratulations to her. That's a lot of wins. I don't care what nobody says. That's a lot of wins anywhere. But
38 seasons she coached.
Man, that's crazy. So let me ask you this. With I guess what I wanted to ask you was, how did you go? I know you went to the pros for a bit, but how did you come to the opportunity of coaching, being the head coach of Boston College? Because it was like you dipped for a while. Like, I didn't hear about you anymore. And then when I heard you at Boston College, I was like, wow. You know, I was just, how did that kind of happen?
I got my first ever coaching job at the University of North Carolina.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
As a third assistant. My coach called me. She said, hey, I have a position open. If you want it, it's yours. You know, we haven't opened it up to the public, you know, so it wasn't on the internet. People didn't know it was open. She said, we'll just slide you in real quick if you want it. And I was like, oh, let me think about it. At the time, I was still playing in the WNBA for Portland
okay.
Fire.
Okay.
Right.
And so I decided to do it because I felt I was 28 at the time.
Mm-hmm.
I felt like, you know what, this is going to come to an end, so I need to transition. Just let me test it out to see if I like it. So that, you know, once I retire, maybe this is something I can just transition right into full time. So
okay.
I signed a 3-year contract, a 3-month contract with Portland Fire and a 9-month contract with North Carolina.
Oh, so you
so
did
I
both.
Played and coached simultaneously in the same year, which was
wow,
suicidal,
which is crazy.
Really.
Yeah, which is crazy.
Yeah, because on my off season, I was supposed to be working out, but I was coaching, doing scouting reports and babysitting and, you know, when you coach, you're a counselor, you're an auntie,
right.
you're a
right.
you know, you're a psychologist,
yes,
you're
yes,
everything.
Yes, you are. Yeah.
So my game was suffering, although I was acquiring more knowledge. So I was a smarter player, you know. But I went through a phase where it really, it messed my game up, and then I got better. So
okay.
I went through a phase where when I was playing in the WNBA, I would turn the ball over. And because I now understood the value of a possession, I would just be so hard on myself to the point where I would go to the bench and say, sub me out. And my coach would be like, no, I don't want to sub you out. I'm like, just take me out right now. I'm turning the ball over. Just let me get my head together and get me back in. And she's like, no, Sylvia, I'm your coach, not you. Get out there. So all of a sudden I had a conscience, you know, and I'm a shooter. I'm like a Kevin Garnett slash Tim Duncan kind of center, you know, where I'm not
okay.
a true center. I like to shoot. I like to face up. I like to spin move, step back, all that kind of stuff. And so I'm a shooter. I'm not a power kind of center. And now all of a sudden I have a conscience. So if I miss like six shots, I don't want to shoot it anymore. I'm now wanting to work on my rebounding, set screens, get the ball to somebody else, drive and kick, and set other people up because it's not my night. And my coach is like, Sylvia, shoot the ball. I'm like, no, I'm 0-for-6. I keep
wow.
the stats in my head. So I was just screwed up really for like, I would say a year and a half to 2 years, and then all of a
wow.
sudden the light bulb turned on.
Wow.
And I was such a smarter player.
Mm-hmm.
And I was more experienced, you know, with the knowledge that I had. But it took me a while to make that transition. And so eventually I made a decision. I said, you know what, I just want to finish out my playing career. I want to end it on top. I won another championship. I had a contract to play in Korea. They were the number one team over there.
Wow.
They brought me over there to win a championship. So I ended up leaving North Carolina, and my coach there, she understood, you know, she said, go, do what you need to do, you know, she saw how conflicted I was, like, I was always a leader by example, and so
mm-hmm.
now I'm telling my players as a coach, you got to work on the off season, and you got to get better, but yet, while I was coaching them, it was my off season, and I wasn't working to get better.
Exactly.
Right.
And they're watching.
Right.
And they're watching me. I was more powerful than even the head coach because they all wanted to play in the league.
Right.
So when their parents came to the game, they're like, "What kind of watch are you wearing? What kind of purse are you carrying?" I'm like, "Why?" Because my daughter, she wants to wear the same watch you're wearing, and these will be the same kids that gave me the biggest problems. She hates me. She hates me because I make her run every day, but. You know, on the phone, she's talking to her parents saying, I want the same purse Coach Crawley's wearing. They wanted to wear the same shoes I wore. So they were following me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just became very uncomfortable with how I was leading them as a coach because I wasn't practicing what I was preaching.
Right.
So I made a decision to resign. I explained that to the coach. She understood because she saw how they, you know, they just kind of clung on to me.
Right.
And and so I played in Korea, finished out my career, ended up getting traded to San Antonio within the WNBA, and I ended up retiring from the WNBA in 2006. I was called to preach. I went to seminary school, and while I was in seminary school, Fordham called me, Fordham University, and they said, hey, We got an opportunity for you to be a first assistant over here. Now, mind you, I was a third assistant at North Carolina. So I was like, okay, you know, it's a jump up. I'll bypass the second assistant position and just go straight to first assistant.
Mm-hmm.
And this was the last year on his contract. He was like, we got to get it done. We have to go to the tournament or they're going to fire me. So this could be just a one-year gig for you. He was like, will you help me out in my final hour? So I was like, okay, I'll do it. Went over there. We had a terrible season. I think we won like 8 games or 9 games or something like that.
Wow.
But I learned a tremendous amount under Jim Lewis was the head coach.
Right.
I learned so much from him. He just kind of took me under his wing. And even though we didn't win a whole lot of games, like I got to know players from New York who didn't trust people very easily. And so I had to really learn how to gain their trust and build relationships with them. And he ended up retiring that year, and I became the interim head coach for
wow.
4 months. It was
wow.
so crazy. And
wow.
That gave me head coaching experience. So Fordham
wow.
came to me, and they said, we've been watching you from day one. You talk like a head coach. You carried yourself like a head coach. And, you know, we were going to interview some other people. but you're who we want.
Wow.
And so at the same time, Ohio University was interested. And they said, well, we heard that Fordham might hire you, but we're interested too. So I went on an interview there, and I'm from Ohio. I felt like I could recruit Ohio. It was closer to my parents. I had played in 16 different countries and had been away from home for a long time, and I felt like it would really be good to just get home for a Sunday dinner one, you know, every blue moon. So I chose to go to Ohio University as a head coach, my first head coaching job ever.
Wow.
And had two great years. The team was 9-20, I want to say, when I got there, and we doubled the wins. We got 18 wins in the first season and 23 wins the next year.
Wow.
And, it was quite the journey. So fun to just kind of watch the mentality of the players take a shift, you know. And then Boston College called me one day and said, hey, we've been watching you, and we want to hire a young up-and-coming coach. And we want to fly you out here and show you what we have to offer. So I flew out there, and they rolled out the red carpet and offered me the job.
Wow.
And so, you know, I played in the ACC. My goal was to always get back to the ACC, but my dream was to, you know, one day, you know, take over, you know, when my coach stepped down, Sylvia Hatchell, and continue the traditions that she taught there.
Mm-hmm.
However, to my surprise, the AC school that knocked on my door was Boston College.
Right.
So I had to make a really tough decision to say, okay, will you go to Boston College knowing that you may never make that lateral move from Boston College to North Carolina?
Mm-hmm.
And if the answer to that question is yes, if you're okay with it, then take this job. If it's no, stay put where you are at Ohio.
Mm-hmm.
And so I made the decision to go to Boston College. I wanted to. I felt like there was a ceiling to what I could do at Ohio.
Mm-hmm.
And I've always had a very big mentality. Mac knows that about me.
Anytime
I did something, I wanted to do it on a large national scale or worldwide scale.
Absolutely.
And so so that's how I ended up at Boston College.
Wow. And how long did you stay there?
I was there for 4 years.
And what was your history there? Because I'm not going to even sit up here and lie like Jerry. Jerry watched women's basketball. I catch it occasionally, but I don't watch it like that. But I always kept up with, like, different stories about your articles of how y'all was doing. But what were they when you got there, and, like, what were they as you know, left?
It was a different situation in Ohio, because at Boston College I inherited a good team. They had, I think, 20 wins.
Okay.
And, excuse me?
Your first record with them was 23-12.
Yeah. So, I mean, they were good. You know, they had 20 wins when I got the team. They were, really pretty solid team. It wasn't a situation where the coach got fired because she wasn't doing good, and then I had to turn the program around like at Ohio.
Okay.
So that was refreshing to not have to just, you know, do so much the first year that I got in. We had some really good post players who are now playing in the WNBA. And so I had 3 years with them. They graduated, got drafted, and then we had to start all over again. You know, because we had three senior starters and two juniors who played.
Wow.
I'm sorry, four seniors.
You forgot to mention that your first appearance, your first season, you went to the WNIT Final Four, which is
we did.
That's impressive.
That is.
Because I'm looking at her information in front of me, and so I'm saying,
wow. Jerry looks at information. Jerry be on the internet while he be on it. I do too, but
yeah,
Jerry, be doing
Jerry
the
but
work.
We only have an hour, so I can't.
No, you can't say everything.
Actually,
to be honest with you, we're gonna 9 times out of 10, I'm gonna go into overtime. Because actually, to be honest with you, Sylvia, I'm gonna be real honest with you. You're probably one of the best guests I've ever had.
I don't have
to ask a lot of questions. You just flow, and I'm like, great,
yes,
good,
yes.
It makes our job so much easier. We're like, just flow, baby, flow.
So
go do what you do.
The senior class that we had, they graduated. A few of them went pro. And so we had to start all over again. And so we had a very young team last year. We had all freshmen, four sophomores and two juniors, I want to say. So we didn't have a senior class. And it was really tough. We took our knocks, you know, and as a staff, we just said, look, we're young, we've got some injuries, so we're going to take our knocks this year, but we believe in these kids that we recruited, and we think they're going to be really good someday. So we just got to keep teaching them, you know, keep working. So we had a really, really tough year. I started having severe migraines and chest pains at the same time.
Oh, boy.
And so I collapsed a couple of times last season and woke up in the hospital. And, you know, the players, one game I didn't even coach. I was in the hospital at Virginia Tech.
Oh my goodness.
Was right next to the school. And so the players were just like, what's going on with Coach Crowley? Is it our fault? I'm like, no, honey, it's not your fault, you know. And so finally, during the ACC tournament, actually right before my first game, I learned that I had an aneurysm on the right side of my brain.
Wow.
And so what was triggering my migraines were whistles blowing, the lights in the gym, screaming out plays, offenses and defenses, which, you know, when you got a large crowd, you got to scream it out so your point guard can hear it on the other end. And so my doctor said that if I got it removed and I returned back into the same environment, that it was very likely for the aneurysm to reoccur.
Oh,
wow.
So, yeah, so I sat down with the AD. We had to make a really tough decision. You know, just coaching life where you're not eating right, you're not sleeping a lot because you're up watching film and you're traveling, you're eating McDonald's in the airport. And my doctors were like, you have to drink more water. You have to eat better food. You have to get more rest. And I was just like, and they're like, you know, no whistles, no lights. Keep your screaming down. I'm like, listen, you don't understand. I'm a coach.
Wow.
Right.
I can't avoid these things. This
right.
is what I do. And so so I had to make the – it was the hardest.
I bet it was.
But best and almost easiest decision I ever made. You know, my players totally understood because they had been through all of it with me. You know, they one of my players found me when I collapsed in my office, and they called the ambulance, and the players watched me get rolled out on a stretcher, you know. So they knew what was going on. But, you know, some of them had – went to Boston College to play for me. You know, they were recruited by me. I met their parents, you know. So that was the hard part, just, you know, looking them in the eye and saying, you know, I've got to step down. But everybody understood. They, you know, wished me well. The school was more than fair in terms of how I exited. And and I will say that I'm proud of this. And what I've learned throughout all of my travels, just – playing at North Carolina and then coming back there as a third assistant. And then getting my head coaching job, my first start at Ohio University, and then a month ago they invite me back to get my start as a commentator there.
Wow.
You
wow.
know, so what I learned throughout all of it is however you transition in and out of a situation is extremely important because
yes, it is.
You never know
yep.
when things will come back around full circle.
Exactly.
So, you know, so thank God I didn't say what I really wanted to say at the end of the season banquet at North Carolina, you know, because
wow.
I didn't agree with the way I was coached and the decisions that my coach made and how, I mean, her job was to pull every ounce out of me, no matter what, you know, no matter how she had to do that. And her philosophy was, you're going to hate me, but you're going to thank me. You're going to hate me while you're here, but you're going to come back and thank me. So she would try to make us hate her. You know, like she would just push us and push us and push us. So we didn't always like it. We're kids. We're 20 years old. You know, we're 19 years old. And so, you know, as a kid, you just want to say what you're feeling at the time. Thank God I didn't. She came back and hired me. That's how I got my start in coaching.
Wow.
You know, at Ohio University, when Boston College came to recruit me, you know, I sat down with the AD and I said, look, you know I played in the ACC. You know this is my dream. He said, I know, Sylvia. You know, we're just happy that you got your start here. And I was able to, you know, exit on good terms to the point where they would invite me back and welcome me with open arms to come and commentate. And
I
so that
on Facebook.
Was,
I was
huge,
impressed.
huge lesson that I learned.
Yeah, I live by that mantra. Never burn your bridges because you never know when you have to go back over them. So, and Mac, we have a caller. I don't know if you want to bring the caller in or not. It's up to you.
Do you know who that is? Actually, I'm trying to flow.
I don't know who it is.
Okay. Well, let me flow with her. I'm not going to take no calls. There's questions I have so many about.
Not a problem.
I'm being really serious.
Not a problem.
Because she's just interesting. I'm just like sitting here going like, wow, you got so many lessons in this. But I think the one thing I want to say in what you said is that that's what I'm trying to tell, you know, these young players, these young guys is that, you know, the young guys that I coach or I'm around or when I'm in the summer league, I tell them, I said, man, look, you know, the one thing, I even told Jerry this. It's amazing, you know, like Sylvia knows me. I talk trash, whatever, whatever. But in life, off the court or whatever, you know, I always tried to get along with people and always did it. Now, I would say this, and I don't know if Sylvia would agree, but for me, I think God just made me that way. I was just like, I always value people's friendship. If I made a friend with somebody, I always seen it as I don't, you know, down the line, I never did it because I thought down the line I was going to get something, but it was always, I did it because it was just, if you was cool and I liked you, I just liked you. You know,
right.
If I like you, I like you hard. Like, that's my person. That's my guy. That's my girl. That's so-and-so and so-and-so. But I think one of the things I realized this year, and I tell Sylvia what I told you, Jerry, I said, man, I said, when I started digging into my phone, when I started this radio show almost a year ago, I started digging in my phone of people that I knew. And it's amazing how many numbers of people and just contacting in Facebook. When I started really looking at who I knew, I was shocked. Because then I was like, man, I do know this person. Shoot, I know this person. And I was like, oh, I know this person. And when you start pulling out, you really realize. And the funny thing is every time I contacted somebody, even if like with Sylvia, I hadn't talked to her in years. But some of these people I had talked to before but just haven't talked to in a few months, maybe a year or two. And when I called them all, it was always like, yeah, man, I'll do it for you. No problem. I'd love to be on your show. And it was just like, I haven't talked to this person. And they would tell me things that I had forgotten. Like, man, I remember when you gave me, you know, some money. Da, 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 da. Or I remember when you got me into that show for free. And this. And I was like, huh? I did? And I was like, I don't even remember half that stuff. But the one thing I think that I'm learning more than anything, especially from Sylvia's thing, is that I think a lot of young people, especially listeners and people like that who listen to us, is, You gotta value your relationships with people.
Right.
And I think that's one thing that's missing so much, especially in, I can only say in basketball because I'm in those circles, and they just don't realize. It's like you don't like somebody. Man, bump him, I don't need him. And I was like, God has a way. I told somebody the other day, I said, God has a way of always putting you in front of the person that you least expected. And that's the very person that you cursed or treated bad or didn't like or, you know, said too much, whatever, is the very person God will put you right in front of that will be your answer in your time of need. And I don't know why I think he does it to embarrass us and make us look like fools, but it's usually the person that we never thought of that we come back to. And, you know, and I think that's a great example, Sylvia. I mean, I'm so glad you told that story because transitions is just, you just never know. It's I tell people all the time, I work in high school. I work in a high school right now as a dedicated assistant to students who are visually impaired or epileptic or whatever who are in a regular high school. So I go to high school every day, and I just, you know, I just got this job about 3 weeks, and 3 weeks in I knew when I got the job, I said, God, this is a setup. I know you set me up for something. I don't know what, but I know you set me up for something. And in 3 weeks, I've already gotten kids listening to me and saying things. And I've done nothing. I mean, I haven't done anything spectacular. But just the way you talk to them. But one of the things I told the kids is you have to understand that what you do now has an effect long-term down the line. You never know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a long life. And that was the one thing I kept saying to the kid. I said, it's a long life. I said, you think because you're younger. We thought the same way. It was a high school. Man, I'll never get old. Man, it's going to take a long time until I get there. I said, man, when you get out of high school, the years, the birthday starts slapping you in the face real quick. I said, next thing you know, you're doing things that you thought you'd never do. You're seeing things and saying things and believing things that you never thought you'd believe. So, you know, I just really want to thank you for saying that. The one thing I do want to ask you, though, transitioning from the basketball is this, is that I know that you're an ordained minister and God played a big role in you. Where did that, can you kind of explain where that started? I'm pretty sure it was probably your parents, but I don't know. But I know me, just as an example, my mother took us to church, what, Wednesday night Bible study, Sunday twice Sunday when they used to have Sunday night. They don't have Sunday night service that much anymore, but we used to go Sunday morning, Sunday night. Friday night we went to youth and Bible study. I mean, I was church to death by the time I got out. I thank God for that, though, now. But I just wanted to know, how did it start? And I know that as a kid, I didn't really pay attention to it. I knew a lot of the Bible and things like that. But there comes a point as a kid when you get into your youth or you get out into the world that it's really true what the Bible says about train up a child in the way they should go and they will not soon depart from it. And mm-hmm. I know for me, I came back to it. And then as I grew, you know, as I got into my late 20s and things like that. But I just want to know where you got it from and what has God, you know, what has that been for you, you know?
Well, like you, I grew up in the church. Even before my mom joined the church, she would send my brother, my sister, and I to church with offering from my parents, and we would put their offering in the bowl.
Wow.
And then maybe about seventh grade, my mom joined the church, and then I was really going a lot, you know, Wednesday, mm-hmm. Sunday night, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I graduated, because my mom's philosophy was if you live, as long as you live under my roof, you're going to go to church. I don't care what you do on Saturday. So I go to the football games. I go to the parties at the Elks, little teen dances. And anybody who stayed the night with me, they had to get up and go to church too.
Dang, your mom.
Stay out late if you want to.
Yeah, okay.
You're going to be in Sunday school on Sunday morning.
Wow, is that right? Wow.
That must have been a Steubenville thing because that's my mother from it. My mother did that. It's like that's the same speech she gave us.
Wow.
Yeah. But, it taught me loyalty. It taught
mm-hmm.
me dedication because I went to school every day and I went to church every Sunday. And,
wow.
You know, we had a pastor who left and went to Texas, and a lot of members went with him. And I came home from school, and I said, Mom, are we moving? And she said, for what? I said, well, everybody from our church is moving to Texas with the pastor. And she said, no, this is our church. We built this church. We were here before that pastor got here, and we're going to be here long before him. And when the next one leaves, we're going to be here too. But this is our, you know, and it was about instilling in me loyalty
mm-hmm.
and dedication and discipline, like getting up on Sunday morning, even when
mm-hmm.
you're sleepy. You
oh
went to the
God.
Football game, but you got to get up because this is what we do.
Yeah.
And my parents go to work every day, you know, so that's what that instilled in me. And so when I graduated from high school, I felt like, okay, I'm not under my mom's roof anymore, so I have a choice now. I'm an adult, you know, I'm in college. And so I started to search for myself. You know, I was raised apostolic Pentecostal.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt like, you know, we're born into this, and this is all I know, you know. And even when I grew up apostolic Pentecostal, I was sitting in the back of the church with my friends, and we eat candy, and then we fall asleep. And anytime we had an evangelist at our church who didn't know me, they didn't know anything about me, they would say, you, in a pink shirt. And I'd be looking around and say, yeah, you, come up here. And I'd go up to the front, and they would say, you're the leader of all these young people back here. And, like, you're different. You can't do what other kids are doing. When they're doing
wow.
this, you can't do that. And my mom would be like, uh-huh, I tried to tell her.
Wow.
And
wow.
it never failed. Any guest speaker we had, I mean, I would literally be ducking in my seat because I knew they were going to call me up to the front and say the same exact thing that the last minister said. And so when I got to college, I just kind of went out on my own, and I dated a guy who was Muslim, so I kind of studied that a little bit, and I graduated and I went abroad, and so I was in different countries that were Buddhist, countries that were communist countries, so, you know, I just studied a lot of different things to find out what was good for me,
mm-hmm.
and I used to just really be hung up on churches taking 2 and 3 offerings. I felt like, you know, why can't they take one offering and have faith that God is going to pay the bills for the church, like they're preaching to us. And I had a problem with different denominations. You got Baptist, you got Methodist, you got Apostolic, you got Catholic. And everybody thinks there's one way, there's only one way to heaven, and we're doing it the right way, and all y'all going to hell, you know.
Right.
And then the most segregated day of the week is Sunday, you know,
yep.
So you got all white churches,
yep.
You got all black churches, but
yep.
Heaven is not going to be all black or all white, you know.
Right,
so
right.
It's really, really turned off by those things, you know, or just you got to dress a certain way. And if I don't have on a slip and stockings and my skirt's a certain length, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I would dress properly because I grew up in that, but I would bring friends to church, and they didn't have church clothes. And people would just give them a look, you know, and they would feel uncomfortable and never want to come back with me. And so I just said, you know what, the heck with all of this stuff, you know, I'm just going to do what feels good for me, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And then I went to France to play professionally abroad.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I was so alone. My phone bill was $2,000 a month. I only made $5,000.
Wow.
I only made $5,000. So my mom said, look, you cannot keep blowing your whole check calling here. Don't call here no more for me to pray for you. It comes a time where you got to learn how to pray for yourself.
Amen.
Now, I can pray till I'm blue in the face, but if you don't believe,
amen.
I'm like, I'm so homesick, Mom, please pray for me. I'm about to lose my mind. I had a teammate. She literally had a nervous breakdown. And after
really?
They took her home, her family had to come pack her up, wash her up. She couldn't even bathe herself.
Oh, my goodness.
They took her home, and I took a nosedive after that because I couldn't even speak English with the one American that was on my team. So I really hit rock bottom, and I had to pray for the first time sincerely for myself. Not,
wow.
Not go up for a prayer line, not go up for the altar call and have somebody pray for me or my grandma pray for me. I had to open up my mouth and pray. I had to open up my Bible. I didn't have a church to spoon feed.
Amen.
The scriptures to me. So now I'm opening up the Bible, and it's like the Israelites and the Ishmaelites and the Canaanites, and I don't talk like that. I don't know what the stuff is saying. So I had to pray and ask God to give me the understanding of what I was reading. And so I started having my own church services. I was the choir. I read the announcements. I preached the sermon. I greeted the visitors.
I
gave
it.
Five people a hug right there in my apartment in France. And so we got a new teammate. After the one teammate, she had a nervous breakdown, we got another teammate. Her name was Sophia Witherspoon. And our coach invited us to church. And I said, you know what, I've been to that church. I'm not going because they preach in French. There's not a translator. I sat there the whole service, and I had no idea what they were singing or saying. No. And she was like, please go with me, please. I don't want to go by myself. So I went with her. When we got there, there was a preacher from Kansas City, Kansas, who preached in English, and he had an interpreter in French.
Mm-hmm.
So he would tell a joke in a sermon, and I was so happy to be hearing English. I'd just be like, ha, 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 ha. And then the interpreter would interpret what he was saying, and then the congregation would laugh. So he figured out she's American. So he started looking directly at me.
Wow.
And he preached this whole sermon looking at me. And I was so dehydrated for the word. I was sitting up in my seat, and I was just shaking my head. I was laughing.
Yeah.
And so when he got done, he said, everybody bow your head, close your eyes. He said, if you felt like God spoke to you today, raise your hand. I felt like the Lord spoke to me, so I rose my hand. And then he said, he asked some other questions. People raised their hand, and he said, okay, now everybody stand up. And all the people who raised their hand, I want you to come down this aisle.
Amen.
I was like, he tricked us. He tricked us. I was just going to raise my hand. So I didn't go down there. It got down to two people. He said, we're down to two people. I saw all the people who raised their hand. Don't let this day pass you by. And I'm sweating bullets because I'm one of the two.
Right.
So finally, I just get up and go down there like, ah, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And when I get to the front, he's like, you know, repeat this prayer after me. And it was like a repentance prayer. And the Holy Spirit just fell on me right there in France.
I bet it did.
And I went to my seat, and I told my teammate that I received the Holy Spirit and I was born
mm-hmm.
again. And she said,
mm-hmm.
take me up there. to the same spot where you were standing. And I was like, right here. Right here is where God is shining down, right here on the spot. So she went up there. She received the Holy Spirit. I got home. I said, Mom, guess what? God was in France. She said he was because he was in Stephenville, too. He had church. And so from then on out, it was almost as if I had on the darkest sunglasses and I had just taken them off while we were driving back to my flat in France. The trees were greener. Just everything looked so much brighter. I was just kicking myself in the butt for waiting so long to do this, but God ministered to me on the way back to my apartment, and it was about an hour trip. But God was just like, I want a personal relationship with you. There are no churches taking 2-3 offerings here. It's just me and you. There's nobody talking about how you're dressed.
Mm-hmm.
It's just me and you.
Yeah.
There's no denominations. There's no Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal.
Amen.
There's none of that.
Amen.
It's about you getting to know me personally.
Yeah.
And that's when I began my walk. And because it happened, I think, in France, I had to be totally isolated, away from my boyfriend, away from my friends, away from, you know, drinking and all the things that I never wanted to give up.
Mm-hmm.
I was removed. That stuff didn't matter to me anymore. I was just homesick. I needed something. You know, I was alone. I was afraid. I was tired.
You had no more distractions.
And God stepped, no more distractions. And so that's how I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And those people who were calling me up to the front as a little child, they were right. There was something different about me. There was a call on my life.
Yep.
There's something that God has placed in me in terms of my personality where I'm a leader. I'm a leader. And sometimes I didn't want the responsibility of that. Like, I never wanted to be a captain because now I got to be on time, you know. Now I got to lead by example, and I don't want to do that. I just want to be like everybody else. Sometimes I just want to be lazy, you know.
Yeah.
So I didn't want it, but it got to a point where I just had to accept it. I can keep running from it and fighting it and doing what I'm not supposed to be doing in life, or I can just embrace it. This is who I am. I was born 6'5", and people are going to look at me. I'm a walking billboard, and when they see me, will they see Christ? What are they going to see?
Wow.
So I have an opportunity to witness to the masses. You know, I have 1,800 friends on Facebook and over 1,000 friends on Twitter, you know, and so with that comes a huge responsibility. I can't just post. There's some posts that I see that I feel like, oh, that is so funny, you know, and it's just got vulgar stuff in there, but I can't post that. No,
right.
It's not wrong. It's wrong for me because of the people who are following me, because of the eyes who are watching me, because of the kids who look up to me, you know.
Yep.
I just
want to say this is what I've been saying. I've been trying to say this to people who sometimes fight with me about, you know, God and Jesus. And one of the things I've always said to them was there's a point where you can read the Bible and you can pray and you can do all that. I said, but there is a moment when all that you have when you're a kid and you're forced to do and don't, there comes a point where these things become real. It's not just a Bible story anymore. It's not just, oh, I pray because it sounds cute and, you know, okay, cool. There's a point where life gives you a 1-2 punch. Mm-hmm. And I said, and that's what God means in that scripture. I think he means that scripture when he says, train your child up in the way to go, and they will not soon, you know.
And they will not depart from it.
Right, they will not depart
from it. I can't tell you, when I was in France and I was isolated from my church, that's where I learned that church is not a physical building with four walls.
Right.
The church lives within me.
Exactly.
So I was crying like, I can't get to church. Nobody won't pray for me. But I am the church. And so when I started having my own church services, I was amazed by how much word I actually knew. Even though I slept every Sunday as a kid, I slept in the back of the church. I ate candy.
I passed notes.
Yep. I was passing notes. Do you like me? Circle yes or no.
Yeah.
In the middle of church service. But even though I was sleeping, there was word penetrating my heart
exactly.
and my mind, and it
exactly.
came back to my remembrance when I was in France.
Yep.
And, you know, going to vacation Bible studies and Sunday schools, I
yep.
learned how to pray. I
yep.
just didn't want to apply it, you know. I didn't feel worthy because I was doing my own thing, so I didn't
mm-hmm.
feel like God heard me.
Right.
But I knew, but I didn't know how to pray. And so my mom, basically, she had to kick me out the nest.
Yeah.
She had to kick. She knew
yep.
I could fly. But she said, look, you can't rely on our prayers anymore. So you don't call here no more. And she hung up. They wouldn't answer my calls. And they literally kicked me out of the nest. And it was just like, okay, I'm either going to sink or fly right now.
Exactly. And,
and so when I put out my wings and all the scriptures and all the things that I had ever been taught, it came back to me, and I didn't depart from it. I thought I was so far away,
yep.
but it never left me.
Uh-uh. And that's why I said for. And see, the thing is, I'm more impressed with yours because I received the Holy Spirit when I was like 12, 13 years old. So I knew, but I didn't understand it. Not like I should have. I knew like, okay, I know what that is and what it's for. Book knowledge, but. You know, it didn't become real until, like I said, until I became grown and out on my own, that's when it did. I didn't go through what you went through, but I remember as a Christian, especially when you're young and you're out on your own, you cut corners, you do things you know you shouldn't do, but you do it anyway, and, you know, you do this, you do that, and it just becomes a part of you where you just say, I don't know, life just gets to a point where you just say you have to, you're going to always fall back on what's in you. And if you have nothing in you, you're going to fall back on nothing. And if you have something in you, you're going to fall back on it. And like I said, for that story you just told me, I'm going to be honest with you, there's a lot of similarities. I can't believe it. I'm just sitting here going like, wow. I mean, because for me, that's exactly what I say. I've always said that there's a point where they become Bible stories, and the Bible is just a book, and then there's a point where it becomes real to you. And for me, it becomes real. You know, I'm impressed. I'm just sitting here going like, wow. I mean, I'm be honest with you, I'm mad that you're far away, because if you wasn't, I sure would get you to come speak to some kids. Damn it, because I'm serious though. You have a real. But, I mean, the whole time you were talking in this hour,
Over an hour and a half.
Well, you know, but I'm just saying, I knew.
Right.
The whole time you kept telling the stories, I kept saying, man, God was setting her up. Yeah, God set her up with that. Mm-hmm, yep,
mm-hmm.
yep, that was a setup, too. Yeah, that was a
setup,
too.
My whole life is a setup.
Yeah. And that's why I said you were always, you're the kid who was always the leader. I was always the kid who always got in trouble. I could never do what everybody else did. If somebody else went and did it and I did it right behind them, I'd be the one to get caught. And I'd be like, why? And then all these years later, my mother said, God had a plan for you. That's why you can't do everything everybody else do. That's why when you try to go outside the lines, you always get smacked. Or you always get yourself put in a hole because God's like, I'm not going to let you go. I got something for you. And now I see that, of course, now, you know, years ago, but what you're telling me now, I'm just like, wow, to see it illustrated even that much more is just impressive. So my last question, I guess, one of my last questions is, what are you doing now? I guess, what are you doing now? What does the future hold? I know you're owner of a magazine. You can tell people about that, but
really?
What are you doing
okay.
now? Yes, she is. She's impressive. Tell me.
Mac, be impressed with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it is through him that I can do all things except fail. But I am the owner, co-owner of Monarch Magazine. My business partner is my best friend, Will Walters. And Monarch is a quarterly publication. It comes out every 4 months, obviously, and it's sold in Barnes & Noble's. Borders, if you have one in your town.
I got one.
Target, Walmart, Walgreens, Kmart, CVS, and Kroger's.
Wow.
And a couple of other, like, mom-and-pop bookshops. But
can you get it on? Can you get a subscription online?
Yeah, it's monarchmagazine.com.
There you go.
online, and we're going. We'll have a digital subscription as well, for because a lot of people just read online now. But we're actually one of the few magazines who still do hard copy, and it's very expensive to print. But you know, I'm still one of those people that like to have an actual magazine when I go to airports. I buy magazines. And the reason why we got into that was that, you know, I looked at a lot of magazines as a kid because I was 6 feet tall, so I was looking for someone else in the world like me. I felt like I can't be the only sixth grader in the world, you know. So I watched a lot of TV, a lot of magazines, and I never felt like magazines were directly speaking to me. And so now I have a voice to say what I think is successful and what I think is beautiful to the world.
Wow.
So I'm also a real estate investor.
Okay.
My parents are into real estate, and when I was playing overseas, they kept saying, Seal, you got to buy some land. You're making all this money. You have any property. You don't have any tax deductions. But I was moving all the time, so I felt like, okay, when I get set, then I'll buy something.
Mm-hmm.
So I bought a house, and then I got traded. And when I got traded, I wasn't able to sell the house, so I rented it. And once I rented it, I saw how I could make money. And so I kind of accidentally learned about real estate and got into it. And so wherever I played, I just bought a house there. I wouldn't be afraid that, like, this might be a temporary move, so I'm just going to get an apartment, and then I bought houses. And when I moved to the next spot, I just rented that and rented that. Until I just started just going to buy houses, not to live in them, but just to rent. So so I own a couple in Steubenville, Durham.
Okay.
The biggest, the most profitable one is in Martha's Vineyard on the beach.
Wow.
Yeah, I love Martha's Vineyard. That is my secret hiding space. It's in Massachusetts, but you feel like you're in a totally different country. So
do you rent that all
investor,
year round? Is that all year round, or is that just a seasonal thing?
I try to rent it all year round, but you know, it's in Massachusetts, it's very cold and blizzards in the winter. So
you don't want to go to Massachusetts today, this weekend? It's lovely, lovely
no.
up there right now.
No, I don't miss the weather at all. But the summers are beautiful. It's beautiful there.
That's
the
what
summer.
I've heard. I've heard that.
So, and I'm also a licensed minister, and so I do chapels for the WNBA. I preach here at my church. My pastor actually lets me preach sometimes on Sundays.
Wow.
And I, you know, I just kind of do personal ministry here or there, Bible studies with different teams and stuff like that. What else? And I'm a military wife. First and foremost.
So how do you mix, because basically you're a newlywed, so how do you mix being a basically a newlywed military wife with all your endeavors?
Well, they all operate without me, because when I was coaching, as you know, coaching is, you know, you're working 24/7, like you're never off duty. Even at night, my phone was on. So the magazine, we have graphic designers, writers, photographers, you know, full staff who they operate without me.
Mm-hmm.
I get the final draft before it goes to print, and that's you know, that's the extent of it for me.
Right.
I may help, you know, solidify somebody that we're going to interview or the cover or something like that, but for the most part, you know, we have employees. My real estate, I have property managers. So in Steubenville, people don't even know that I own these houses.
Wow.
People live in my house, they don't know I'm the owner. And I want it that way because I'm related to everybody, or either they're my cousin's cousin, and I don't have the heart to put people out.
There it is.
Yeah, I don't have the heart to evict people in the wintertime.
Smart.
So if you don't pay your rent, property manager kicked you out. I didn't.
Right.
So they pay rent, and the money is directly deposited into my account. I keep that account at home in case my parents need anything or my house needs any repairs. Martha's Vineyard, I go through homeaway.com. And that's like a property manager in and of itself, although I do have a property manager on site. So
okay.
You can pay online by credit card through that site. And it automatically books you to the week that you rent it, and so then it marks that week out to other viewers. And I can send you a reply saying, I got your email, thank you for your payment. It shoots an automatic email out, the same one to everybody. It just programs your name in there and your week that you want to rent. So, I mean, it's just, the website's amazing. But, so, I mean, I have all those things in place where if I have any speaking engagements, I have an agent. My agent books it, you know, she'll book the flight. She'll make sure I know exactly where to go, what's the address, rental car, never lost rental car, you know, so I have a navigation system. So everything's mapped out. You know, I give her a percentage, but she finds me gigs, you know.
Wow.
And so, you know, I've had all that in place when I was coaching so that I could just focus on coaching, because you have to win as a coach or they fire you.
Sure.
Right.
And so now as a newlywed, I'm able to kind of devote my time to, you know, figuring out I just moved to Louisville, so I'm, you know, trying to learn my way around town, and we had to find a home church, and, you know, just trying to make friends and get involved in the community. I got involved with FCA Louisville here, so I'll speak to 18 different schools in one big assembly. So, you know, it frees my time to just kind of work out, exercise, eat right, and stay balanced. I'm a Libra, so I'm a very balanced person. I was bugging Mac, you know, like, okay, text me the number, you know, and what time are we going to do this?
Yeah, she don't be playing. I was like, okay, because I usually don't give guests the number till about a half hour before. Usually I text it to them or what have you, but she was on it. She was like, okay, I need the number. And I was like, okay. But, I, you know, like I said, that's from not being around Sylvia for years, because when I knew Sylvia, Sylvia is a very business type like person. The funny thing is, don't let the smooth taste fool you, because she a clown. But she'll sit here and talk to you real serious, whatever. But I know Sylvia a clown. But she's, you know, she's always been that way. She's right. She's a balanced person. She was. I remember. Do you remember? And it's the funny thing. I don't know if you ever saw my comment, but you know. I tell you how long it's been since I've seen Sylvia. I can tell you exactly how long it's been. It's been a long time. Because I invited, me and at the time, my daughter's mother were married, and we invited her over for a barbecue. We had a barbecue. And I didn't think she was going to come.
Mac, we just lost her. And I don't think she can call back because we're on overtime. Let me see if I can call her back.
Okay, see if you can call it back. If you can't, then...
I can't. That option is gone. I can't call her back.
Okay. Well, what I'll do is we'll finish up here, and I will have... I'm going to have her back.
Wow.
I'm going to have her back. And I'm mad because I lost her, but I'm going to have her back.
Wow.
We're going to definitely get her back. Actually, we're going to get her... I know, that's probably her text me right now. Yep, that's what I thought. Let me see.
Yeah, we lost her. Wow.
She said I got booted off. Did it boot her off, or is that?
No, because you're still on.
That's what
so
I said.
I don't know what happened.
She said I'm trying to call back in. Did it come back? Her number is a 781 number.
Yeah, 270. I know what it is because I saw it before.
Okay.
Hold on. Nope, it's not coming back. If she's trying to call in, probably won't let her call back.
Shoot. Okay.
Tell her we have to book her back again, to make up for what happened just happened, so we can finish we can finish up with her, or have some more time with her. Wow, that's unfortunate, man. I was enjoying that.
What I'm gonna do is we're gonna book Sylvia back. In fact, I'm gonna book her back on the 22nd. I think that's another Friday. Can you check that date and see?
That is another Friday. Today's the 8th.
Yeah. I got one coming next week, but I'm going to reschedule her for the 22nd. That's what I'm going to try to do and have her on here again.
Wow.
And definitely do that, but I'm going to give her a call back. But in the meantime, I would like to personally thank Sylvia Crawley for being on here.
Same here.
really mad that she got off, that she got dropped. But I would definitely get her back on again on the 22nd. I'm going to try to book her again, and we're going to finish this. So I would like all the listeners who have been on here to please come back and listen. I will promote it again. I'm going to call her and make sure the 22nd is fine, but I'm going to hit
deeply,
her right now and let her know.
Deeply apologize to her, man.
Deeply apologize, I am.
Yeah.
And what we're going to do is, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to call her right now. But in the meantime, next week we will be back, Jerry. Let's end the show right now. Those people who heard the show, we are going to repost this show for everybody to listen to later on when it comes back, and we're going to do it on the 22nd. We sincerely apologize to her about being dropped or what have you, but we're going to do it again on the 22nd if I have anything to do with it. So let me get to calling her. In the meantime, we will see you guys next week with our new with a new guest next Friday. Please join us 7 p.m. on the No Chaser Show, and we will see you then.
That being said, we're out.
Thanks, Jerry.
Take care.
All right.